Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
In the early church, the Sunday after Easter was the greatest celebration of the early church, because during Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that new life is possible. It has been made available, okay? It's like saying that you can go to the grocery store. It exists. But on the day after Easter is when they celebrated their baptism, when you actually participate in it. This becomes your resurrection day because you get to participate in what God is doing. Now, if you look at baptism, there are two main ways of viewing, people view baptism. One way is to say that whenever you have reached a level of maturity, whenever you've kind of grown up, whenever you've kind of gotten your act together, whenever you feel that you have decided, I want to become a Christian, then as an act of obedience, you participate in baptism. Baptism is, for some people, an act of obedience by the person. It is a gift that you would give to God whenever you had gotten to that point. In the United Methodist Church, we believe, or we hold, that baptism is a means of grace. It is something that God is doing for you. It is an opportunity, it's an invitation that God extends to you at a very early age. It's something that God is working within your life. And we express that in a very powerful way. Whenever a child comes, if you can remember that far back, when Eli was baptized. Here you have a little child, innocent, doesn't really to some extent even know what's going on around him. God puts a seal on that child and says, I'm going to make a relationship between myself, mom and dad, the church at large, that together we are going to be a blessing in that child's life. This is God working on his life on his behalf. And the point is that I'm trying to make is that God has done that for all of you. When you have received baptism, it is God saying, I'm going to work into their life until they're able to accept that for themselves. It is a means of grace. And so today, as we remember our baptism, we're not just kind of going through the motions of saying, okay, we do this every year. Let's just kind of get on because we've got a restaurant to go to. It's about remembering that God, long ago, before you even remembered, God said, I choose you. And I'm going to work in your life in a powerful way. And so that all of the things that we've gone through, the good and the bad and the ugly, all come in focus as we look at our lives through the lens of the kingdom. In the 1800s, there was a theologian and philosopher by the name of Søren Kierkegaard, and he expressed this relationship, this dual relationship, in a very interesting way, in an analogy. And he said, I want you to imagine that when you were born to a king and queen in a great kingdom. When you were born, you had noble blood flowing through your veins. You had a heritage that stretched back generations. You had a great calling and a great purpose for your life when you were born, and everybody was so excited when you were born by what was about to unfold in your life and in the kingdom around. But then there was a tragedy that unfolded, and for some reason, somebody came in and snatched you out of your cradle, and you lived your life with gypsies. You lived your life learning how to scratch and claw your way to the top, how to make a living and how to fight for what was yours, how to live in a dog-eat-dog world, and how to make sure you got yours. But in the back of your mind, in the back, in the recesses somewhere, there was always a desire for beauty. There was always something that struck you. There was a sense that this world isn't my home. Somehow, I don't belong here with these people. This is not what I want for my life. You couldn't quite name it. You weren't really sure what it was. But you knew that this life with the gypsies of trying to scratch and claw and just get what you can get isn't what your life was about. There was a desire for something more. And you were constantly propelled to try and find where your true home is. Baptism is that time and that place where our world, if you will, our world with the gypsies coalesces and merges with the kingdom. And we see ourselves differently, not just as by what we have and where we live, but by what we're called to be. We're called to be noble people of noble birth with a great future and a promise that was given to us at our birth. I think today, as we look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul is trying to impress upon the people that God came into our world through Jesus Christ in order to say, this is what your life was meant to be like. This is what it's like in the kingdom. And if that appeals to you, if there's something about that is drawing you in and saying, I want more of that, because that's my true home, that's where I really belong, then today, as we celebrate our baptism, it is our invitation to learn about that kingdom. Let us always be reminded that as we gather every Sunday, it's not just so that we can be in this sanctuary, but that we can be reminded we're moving. We have a destiny, and we're moving day by day, event by event, circumstance by circumstance, home. God is calling us home. Would you join with me as we center our lives on what God is doing in our lives and in those that are around us? Would you join with me? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own. And I know he has a purpose for my life. I'm reading today from Paul's letter to the Galatians, the fourth chapter, beginning with the fourth verse. Listen to Paul's words to you. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus, we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children, because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of an intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, your word strikes a chord deep inside us. We long for more of the kingdom. We struggle with the world in which we live. But we are drawn by your Spirit ever closer to your side. In Jesus' name, amen. In Paul's letter, he's writing to the Galatians. The Galatians at this time were struggling with the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace that they had received. But what they were doing is they were trying to say, but not only do we need grace, but we need all these other rules that help govern who we are. Paul would talk about them as the Judaizers or the lawmakers. And so Paul writes this letter trying to say, you are free people. It's this image of leaving Egypt and yet longing for the comforts of Egypt, even if that meant slavery. So Paul is reminding them, you are being drawn to the promised land. We may not be there yet, but we're getting there. And baptism is that seal. It's that sign. It's that covenant that we have with God that says we may not be where we want to be, but thanks be to God, we're not where we used to be. We're moving forward. It's an advantage that constantly reminds us of who we are and where we're going. We celebrate this on a regular basis because we never want to just say, let's just get used to baptism, as if we understood it all and we've just moved beyond that. In Paul's letter, he gives us a couple of key things that I want us to draw our attention to today as we think about baptism for us and for our family and for our church community. The first thing that Paul wants to draw out of this is he draws out the analogy of adoption. He said there's a thrill that comes from being people that are adopted. And I wonder when you think about being baptized and being part of the church, if you feel that energy, that joy, that exuberance. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, when you have that spirit and you have that sense of adoption, what happens? You overflow and you say, Papa, Father, there's a joy, there's an exuberance. Do we have that energy of what God is doing in our lives? It's hard for us, I think, sometimes in our generation to imagine what is it like to go through life without parents, to be orphans, if you will, nobody watching over you. Sometimes I hear from different people that are so proud of their grandchildren and their children. Look at what they're doing. Yesterday, I spent a number of hours watching some soccer and all of the parents cheering for their kid. What's it like when nobody's cheering for you? Nobody knows. And Paul says, when you were an orphan, when you were alone and vulnerable, God himself said, I choose you. I want you, not just for some task. I want you to be part of my family. And as a result of that, there's an exuberance. We go from being nothing to being something to someone. We have that joy that overflows. Have you ever heard that the old phrase it's kind of a phrase that kind of describes certain churches that maybe you've known? It's called the frozen chosen. Have you ever heard that? It's a description that suggests that the church has become cold and kind of aloof. It just accepts its faith, but doesn't really put it into action. And when we have accepted that baptism, that celebration, there's a joy, there's a warmth, there's an exuberance about what we're doing. Nowhere did you see this better played out than this week, as everybody seemed to come out of the woodwork to donate goods and to participate in helping in whatever aspect in order that the mission and the purpose of Christ would be elevated. And people began by serving one another to express the joy that they had. You are part of a bigger family. And I love the way Paul says this. He said, you are no longer slaves. You're no longer, if you will, you're no longer part of the gypsy clan. You're a child. You're part of a bigger family. See, as Christians, we're called to a nobility. That's not defined by what you own or where you are in this life, but by the quality of your character. It's a joyfulness. It's a serenity that overwhelms any circumstance or any problem that you may face. We have a sense of exuberance. But as soon as you accept that, what happens? You become part of a family. And you know what happens with families? All families have challenges. Is there anybody here that has never had a disagreement with a family member? That's what I thought. We haven't either. Families have challenges because it's part of the growing process. Paul says you become a child in God's family, and with that comes a maturing process. We have to continue to grow into full maturity. With every family that you become part of, you take on that family name. When you accepted your baptism, you took on the family name Christian. so that when people saw you, they would understand what the family is like. We see bits and pieces of that even in our own world. Imagine if you had been born in Upper New England, but your last name was Kennedy. You would have a different identity today. You would have different characteristics of that family. Or imagine if you'd been several decades ago and your last name was Roosevelt. You might have certain expectations of what it meant to be a part of that family. When you become part of the Christian family, willingly, and God invites you to become part of His family, there are certain challenges that you have to face. There are certain values that are lifted as part of this family. Values such as humility and gratitude, service and forgiveness. These values define who we are in the family. I imagine many of you, when you get together for holidays like Christmas and Thanksgiving, you have family traditions that you get together. Maybe you use certain dishes. Maybe there's certain foods that you particularly like at Christmas. And I've seen many people say there's certain dishes that they like at New Year's. That defines your family. We as a family have the same thing. We have family meals on a regular basis. It's much more simple. Maybe it's just bread and juice, but it's a family meal. And we gather together with our traditions and say, this is who we are. And we also have a mission. There's something that we are about. It's about sharing that joy, about inviting more people to become part of our family, about expressing our grace and our warmth, and recognizing that we're all in this together. Sometimes you don't always agree with your siblings. Heaven knows, sometimes you don't even agree with your spouse. But you recognize that you're part of something bigger. And you need to learn, as part of God's kingdom, to embrace the diversity that we have and celebrate where we're going. The challenges of family. And finally, Paul recognizes that we have the confidence of who I am. In the Old Testament, when Moses approached the burning bush and he was saying, well, what am I going to tell people who you are? And he said, I am that I am. When Jesus was talking to his disciples and they wondered, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the mid-1500s, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg, he began a very difficult life of persecution by the church as he began the whole Protestant Reformation. And whenever things got really hard for Luther and he just felt like, I'm losing the battle and I think I feel so distant from God and I don't know why all of this is happening, he would constantly remind himself, I am baptized. God hasn't forgotten me. I'm part of something bigger. God is using me as part of His kingdom journey. Whenever you feel, who am I and where am I going? Remind yourself, I am baptized. I'm part of the family. It's a journey about discovering what it means to be a part of the kingdom. There's a great analogy that I like that was made popular by Max Lucado. Max Lucado said, baptism is like a fine jewel, like a diamond. It doesn't always just show, it doesn't have a light within it. If you can go to the next slide. Thank you. It doesn't always show, it doesn't have light within it, but it reflects the many facets of God's character. It reflects God's renewal, the purity, coming clean, the restoration. It reflects in so many different ways the way God is reaching out to us today. Today we're going to have an opportunity to come up and just remind yourself that you are part of God's family. You have been adopted into that. There's a joy that comes from that on a day like today. There's a sense of challenge of stepping up and saying, but we're growing together in this family. And to recognize you are part of God's kingdom. He has put a seal on you. and challenges you to grow in His grace. And so if you ever feel like this world is not my home, there's a reason for that, because God is moving you somewhere else. As we join together, we're going to share in our liturgy of baptism. And I want you to think about this statement, and as we renew our covenant to be in partnership with one another and with God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All of this is God's gift offered to us without price. Through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism. We acknowledge what God is doing for us, and we affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. On behalf of the whole church, here and around the world, I ask each of you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Do you reject the evil powers of this world? And do you repent of your sin? I did this at the early service, same thing, and I fussed at them a little bit, and I'm going to fuss at you a little bit. If baptism means anything to you, if you reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin, let's not just kind of say, okay. Let's project it. Let's let the world know what we're saying. I want to try that one again. On behalf of the whole church, I want to ask you this question, and I want God Himself to hear your answer. Do you, insert your name, renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the evil powers of this world, and do you repent of your sin? I do. That's a good answer. Do you accept the freedom and the power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they're going to present themselves?
Do
you confess Jesus Christ is your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? According to the grace given you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church, serve as Christ's representatives in the world? Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and aspire to be all that Christ calls us to be in the world? Let us join together, brothers and sisters. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround one another with a community of love and forgiveness, that together we may grow in our trust of God and be found faithful in our service to others. We will pray for each other. We may be true disciples who walk in grace and peace. Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit, and by this gift of water, call to our remembrance the grace declared to us at our baptism. For you have washed away our sins, and you clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, we may share in His final victory. Let us share together. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. And now the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and in peace. Amen. We invite you to come forward. I invite the choir to come. They're going to lead us in a song. They're going to sing as we come forward. And as they sing, I just invite you, as the Spirit is leading you, come up, put your hand in the water, Take one of the stones as a reminder of God's claim on your life and celebrate as you return to your seat God's claim on your life. Come as you feel led.